Good evening. Let's open up to the book of Colossians. How are we doing tonight? It's pretty good. You know, the Lord is looking for those who hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And it is because of that hungering thirst that it does consume us, and it's the only thing that we want to talk about and share with others. He is looking for those who are hungry and for those who are looking to feed others. Thank you. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1 and just read a couple of verses, starting in verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Dear Father, great God in heaven, we do love You. You are such an amazing God, and I am so thankful that we love because You first loved us, and that You sent that love in the likeness and the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He went as a forerunner before us to be a firstborn among many, so that we could have that example, that one who walked perfectly, that we can emulate, be conformed to the image of the Son of Man into that picture of perfect love, that we could set that picture of the new creation before us and try to live each day holy before You, because, Lord, it's what You deserve. You have transferred us, saved us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. So thankful for that message. Just pray tonight that You would be glorified, that the word spoken would be true, and that as a byproduct, the saints here in Billings would be built up, encouraged to go out to do the work of service. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I got thinking about something Kevin said this morning, and he said, seems like Jesus is a Honda guy. He didn't speak of his own accord. And I think it's pretty obvious that Jesus drove a Chevy. Scriptural, He walked everywhere. So, I had a couple of you worried, didn't I? Colossians chapter 1. Just by the way of introduction, I want us to notice a couple things here. And doing some messages from the book of Colossians. And we left off here in verse 13. And I did that intentionally. I got to stop saying this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I say that all the time. They're all great. But He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But see, the thing that really, really jumped out to me there, past tense. This has happened. And tonight, I don't want to talk too much about His kingdom. Because as we go on in Colossians, we're going to talk quite a bit about the body of Christ. And that body is His church. Okay? And the majority of us understand this concept. And also because later on in the book of Colossians, He's going to talk about this faith in the working of God that He does in our immersion and that entrance that correlates with the forgiveness of sins. So, I just want us to understand a couple things about the kingdom by the way of introduction. And I don't want to hit on that too much today because that's where we're headed. But notice that this is a past tense event. This is written to faithful saints, the sacred, set aside, blameless, holy, born again sons of God. And these guys have been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Entrance into that kingdom is the same entrance into the church. It's the same entrance into His body, because they are all the exact same way. One must be born from above. One must be born of water and spirit, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the short version here, by the way of introduction, is the kingdom was prophesied. The prophets prophesied that the kingdom was coming, and Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says, And in those days, and those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And not limited to Daniel and other places. But then John comes, and in Matthew 3 from the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Then once John's thrown in prison, Jesus says, from that point forward, starts preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Matthew chapter 10, the apostles are sent out and told to preach because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down." And you follow that out. The accuser of the brethren is Satan, and he is thrown down because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' sacrifice put the devil in his place. And the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. And now the church is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then for those of us of little faith, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 16 that truly some of those living in His day will not taste death until He sees the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. That was the quick version. Guys, in short, it was prophesied, it was fulfilled, and Jesus said, it is not of this world. This is a spiritual kingdom. An entrance into this kingdom is entered only by being from above and by being born of water and the Spirit. Because Jesus is King. And that which has been given to Him is the church. And that is His kingdom. Okay? And like I said last week, that is Jesus, the King of righteousness. His reward is His church. But in verse 13 here, he says, "For we have been rescued from the domain of darkness." And I like the way that God communicates this, because it clicked with me one time, and I imagine it came from listening to someone up here. But you see, darkness is the opposite of light. Darkness is the absence of light. I remember last year before family camp, we went into the caverns. We got to the very bottom and they shut the lights off and we were in what they called absolute darkness. And I came to an understanding real fast why they say don't take too many hours before you start losing your mind. Okay? God's communicating the absence of light equals lose your mind. Man, I had my hand in front of my face and I was doing every which way, everything I could to even get a shadow to cast in front of me so I could see it. And it wasn't going to happen because there is no light in absolute darkness. So I like the way that Jesus communicates this. Now he says in 1 John that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. You know, in another way, is much in the same way as how we record temperature. Cold is the absence of heat. I learned something. We've got degrees Celsius and degrees Fahrenheit, and there's your different ways that you can convert those two, but then there's also this other one called degree Kelvin. And it's popular among those who are scientists and know what they're talking about, which is not me. And it is popular because it does not have negative numbers. So negative numbers are hard to multiply and add and divide. So there is what they call, in degree Kelvin, absolute zero. I think in degrees Celsius is negative 278. No scientists in the crowd. Nonetheless, there is absolute zero, the absence of heat. I really appreciate the way our Lord communicates to us. He says that we've been rescued from the domain of darkness. And when I think of domain, I think of control. I looked up domain. It's got many definitions, but the first one that popped up was the territory governed by a singular ruler. I wonder who that is. Rotherham says that he has rescued us out of the authority of darkness. You see, that never read to me until I understood the control and the authority behind the absence of God, which is darkness. It is that which He has rescued us from. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, the ruler of this world is Satan. He is the one that can spin the deceitfulness and the lies. And Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And I remember the first time I read that, I was like, how can you be the prince of the air? And then it hit me. Be the prince of everything in this world. His deluding influence has no bounds. Sometimes I have to remind myself, Satan's not the ruler of hell. You see, hell was created for Satan. But Satan is the ruler of this world. And he's deceiving as many as he can while he's here, so that they may join him in a place that has been prepared for him. And I say that because nobody who believes in hell wants to go to hell. Nobody, I can guess just say in my life, haven't met anybody that believes in hell that willingly wants to go there. So why are they headed there? So before we jump in, I just want to remind us that's why repentance is so important. Because it don't matter how good of a person you are before you were a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you got bad character. Because you don't obey Christ. And no matter how good of a person you are, the way you've thought and the things you do have led you into a state of being separated between you and your God. Now, praise the Lord, there's a message of redemption, and hopefully we get there. But nonetheless, nobody willingly wants to go there. The question is, why are they headed there? And that's what's been on my mind lately. And when I think about darkness and I think about the control and the one who controls it, I ask myself this question. How? You see, there's a team, and it's called darkness, and it's got a leader, and it's called Satan, and it's got a game plan. And I call it the devil's defense. Distraction, deception, and discouragement. I want to talk about a little bit about those things tonight. What is it about darkness that controls people to the point to where it sends them to hell when they don't want to go? Sometimes I can't understand why, but I can understand how. Ephesians 5 reminds us that we were formerly in darkness, but we are now in the light of our Lord. That's the majority of us here, in the light of our Lord. This evening, I want us to think a little bit about what are we up against out there? What is it that is separating people from their God, so that we can be equipped for what it is that we're up against? Because like I said, nobody wants hell. But what causes them to be under the control of darkness? Distraction, deception, discouragement. Distraction. The world is putting one foot in front of the other, going from one weekend to the next weekend. And I know that because I lived it. As were some of you. See, the great deceiver has a way of making all of these things seem so important that we ignore the fact that we're failing along the way. See, in school, I teach a couple of the math classes and I grade, you know, some of the math homework when I'm here. And there is this one particular student that knows all the answers. And I know that they know the answers because every time they do their corrections, they always get them right. But see, what I come to find out is they're always in a race with the other kids in their class to get the work done. Sure enough, you know, I got about 30 math problems and they get to about 20 and then it just starts going wrong, 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 wrong. They're getting to the end. They want to beat that other person. They want to get their homework done first. I don't understand how we, in our lives, can fight so hard for something that we think is important and ignore the fact that we're failing all the answers along the way. But that's how he does it. He distracts us. Consumed by the next promotion. Consumed by saving up for the next car. Consumed by developing the next relationship. Consumed by conforming to the next status quo. Man, the fads and the trends that are out there right now, it is exhausting if you're chasing those. But they're all designed to pull the attention away from God. And that's what Satan's doing. So, he's trying to pull the attention away from God. And people are concerned about, how am I going to be remembered? I want to make a difference in the world. And I think those are amazing goals, but the problem is they're doing it to be remembered by man. And to be remembered by man. I say, be remembered and known by your God. Got to make a difference in this life. How about help the brother or sister sitting next to you make it to heaven? Because this world's kind of hard. I'm not even old yet, and it's already getting hard. But just remember, be in the eyes of man or in the eyes of God. And see, the problem is what most of the people in the world only know is in the eyes of man. Because I don't know if this is a good example, but I was raised reading the Bible in the family, and I knew that my sin separated me from God. And I knew that you get your sins forgiven by being dunked in water. And I knew that you are saved on that final day, raised to a resurrection of life, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling. I was raised knowing that. You guys were at my immersion. How old was I? 25, 26? Why did I wait so long? I knew this. Because I don't know how. I don't know why the world puts this on the back burner. But I know how. You get one foot marching in front of the other, and all of a sudden the things of this world that seem important become more important than what God wants. That's what happened to me. I also knew that if I made a commitment to my Lord when I was 22, I wasn't going to take it serious. I wasn't going to do it right. Okay? I know the why for me. Okay? I can answer that for myself. You know, meet various people throughout the week for Bible studies. There's a good 2, 3, 4 times I end up sitting in the coffee shop by myself. So-and-so didn't show up this week. What could be more important than their salvation? You know, I think Luke was talking about last week, he was talking about why, you know, people are so willing to invest so much time and research into, you know, what things they're going to buy, but they're not willing to put that much time and research into their own salvation. And I think that's a really good point. Because I've, you know, from looking at this, I've heard that the retirement plan's out of this world. And you know what? I'm paying into Social Security, and I don't know if I'm ever going to get that back, but the Lord says in His plan, I'm going to reap what I sow. It's a good one to look into. Why aren't people showing up for Bible studies? They agreed to a study with me because they admit that they need to be right before the eyes of their God. And they're not there. I better not get going on technology. Because technology is distracting the world and trying to dull the noise of eternity. As the difference between us and the animals, us, this podium, is that we were created in the image of God. And God is spirit. And therefore we ask spiritual questions. Like, what's out there? What happens to me after I die? Is there a God? We got these big spiritual holes in us. And the reason why we see the problems that we do in the world is because they're trying to be filled with physical things. And it just ain't going to work. I just want to remind us, this can creep into the assembly. We have an exhortation from Romans 14. But I also want to remind us of a parable of the seed and one that was sown among the weeds. So I remind people, the weeds are going to grow. I don't know if you've noticed, but no matter how much weed be gone, you get just the weeds keep coming. God tells you how to grow them. That's why we have to grow in our faith. Okay? We got to keep growing so we outgrow the weeds. The weeds are coming. And they're not to be taken out until the final day. They're going to stay. We got to outgrow them so we aren't choked by them. But the way of distraction, the world is walking in darkness and it needs a people to stand out so bright that it forces them to look up from their cell phones. It needs a people to shine so bright that it forces them to get out of their distraction and seek something higher. They're asking the questions. They might not be talking about it at work, and they might not be talking about it when they're buying bananas at the grocery store, but they're thinking about it because God put eternity on their heart. Deception. Satan, one of Satan's big jewels is deception. He's trying to get people away from truth. And when I go out there and I talk to people, I have yet to have anyone disagree with me. Sometimes the way, you know, you start your own conversations your own way, and I don't do it the same way every time, but sometimes I like to start conversations about talking about truth. Because as a general rule, the world doesn't believe in truth anymore. But the thing is when I talk about it to that person and I ask them if they think that the world has negated the idea that truth exists, they agree with me. This isn't a hidden secret. The world is deceived into believing that there are no absolute truths, and that's why we're in a cult. And that guy I talked about that I talked to you a couple weeks ago, thinking about something Kevin said this morning, I got called ISIS. Sometimes they tell you you're in a cult. I guess they said I was in ISIS. Extremist. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm an extremist for the Lord. I'll take it. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetite, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You see, that's by the work of the enemy. Romans 1 has a lot to add on to that. I encourage you to check it out. Men are suppressing the truth because of unrighteousness. Men, because of their pursuit of unrighteousness, are suppressing the truth. But at the end of the day, the biggest deception is the Word of God is under attack. And that quote that's in some of the Proof the Bible is the Word of God booklets that we have from an encyclopedia, which, you know, it's nice to remember back on the days when we used encyclopedias, and I remember I got two, so maybe I am older than I think, but, you know, it says anthropological, sociological, all these crazy logicals. It says, science makes it impossible for the thinking man to take seriously the biblical view of creation in Genesis. It says, oh, hey, by the way, if you're smart, you can't believe the dumb stuff. That's in a book that's published that sat in a classroom that I had access to so I could write papers with. That's how I was being taught. Okay? Truth is being squashed, and the Bible is being attacked, and that it is not from God. Come to find out, apparently all the stories are just allegories now. That one's new to me. I just heard that one last week. I was talking to John just before this evening, and he had referenced the movie you guys are watching in the class, and he said there's this guy up here, and he's just completely ignoring all facts and all truth. And I wasn't here for it, but I mean, that's the first thing I think of. When I think about suppressing the truth, I think of evolution. I don't understand how such a smart people, well, I guess I can, we have the book of 1 Corinthians, but I don't understand how we could, such a smart people could sit in their living room and have the cat hop up on the sofa next to the TV remote and say that the TV remote was created, but the cat evolved. What's more complex? The eyeball in that cat is probably more complex than that TV remote, but we know that that thing was made. I don't get it. You know, I mean, they say that the Bible can't be the Word of God because it's just been translated too many times. You ever notice that people don't even try to say that the New Testament isn't accurate? We have thousands of copies. And between the thousands and thousands of copies of these New Testament letters, you know how many mistakes there are? A handful. I'm talking commas. Okay, you look into what was required for the scribes to translate these scrolls. It was a lot of cleansing yourself every time you wrote the word Yahweh. And if you made a mistake, you had to start all the way over from the beginning. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I will say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? For if I was striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Got to pick it up here, so we're going to go a little quicker. But in Luke chapter 6, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. You see, not only does Paul say that even if an angel from heaven came down that back door and started saying a gospel, we should be able to call it out as false. But he also says that when you're doing it, you ain't going to please man. For if I was pleasing man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Woe to you who are spoken well of by all men. If you are spoken well of by all men, you're not preaching hard enough. It's just from John 6. I mean, look, Jesus thinned the crowds. Thinned the crowds by saying, eat my flesh. Okay, pastors, okay, they're thinning the message to build the crowds out in the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And I want to tell you another deceptive thing out there. Not only is the Bible being attacked with the Word of God, but there is this doctrine out there that's being taught that those who practice sin, who are actively practicing sin, are okay in the eyes of God. And that is deception in the world. And that is what people believe. Another thing I heard Jay say, why would people not ask a question if they already think they know the answer? That's just the way they're taught. Okay? Scripture says, let no one deceive you, for he who practices righteousness is righteous, and he who sins is of the devil. So guys, let's flood the marketplace with truth because that's what it needs. And let's save the lost with our knowledge of God's Word. This is the Word of God. Make sure you've proven it to yourself and that you can prove it to others. We referenced 1 Peter chapter 3 last week saying being able to give an account to those who ask you for the hope that is in you. Be able to do that. Okay? And I've used this one before, but I just want us to think about the Word of God. You see, how hard would it be to explain to somebody who's never seen in their entire life what the color spectrum looks like? Or how about just the colors of the rainbow? There's not enough words to be able to explain to somebody that's never seen color. You can't explain the color red to them. That's a physical on physical example. See, God is spirit, and God is communicating something spiritual that is not bound by time and eternal to a physical people. That's pretty hard. Now, praise the Lord, He is God, and He can do all things, but you see, the words He used, He probably meant. It's a hard thing to do, to communicate a spiritual thing to a physical people. And to get them to believe in a spiritual God with physical eyes and never see Him. The words He chose, He meant. And He discourages. Guys, this is the one that I haven't quite figured out. I've been discouraged. The world's discouraged. You see, I can push someone's eternity button, and I can get them to look up from their cell phone. I can get someone to get out of the rut and see the Word. I can show someone that the Bible is the Word of God, so that they may no longer remain deceived. I can show them that the Messiah was prophesied from Isaiah. And that from the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali will come the Messiah, and His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Oh. And that His throne will be from David, and He will be given a kingdom. It's kind of interesting because those two regions of Zebulun and Naphtali are the ones that border the Sea of Galilee. You can show people that. But I can't make them feel worthy of God's grace. And that's the hard one. Still figuring that one out. I can encourage them with Scripture, but I can't make them fight for their faith. You know, other than denying that Jesus is the Messiah, okay, or that He is not God, or did not come in the flesh. Other than that, Satan's deceived the world by selling the biggest lie ever told, that you're a sinner, and you can't ever change that. That's what's being taught out in the world. The greatest lie ever told, and people are buying it. This is by far the hardest battle. I try and encourage people. Matthew 11:11 says, "Surely, of those born of women, surely no one has risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And I don't have time to get into that too much, but speaking of the kingdom, and speaking of this exhortation from Colossians, and that this is in past tense and has happened to those, and to all of you if you have been immersed into Christ, you're a part of His kingdom. Greater than John the Baptist. If you come to see a prophet, I tell you, one who is greater than a prophet. See, John was the greatest of the old, but you are the greatest compared to the old. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's why I said last week, sometimes I catch myself thinking, it'd sure be great to be in the presence of God, and the angels up there are sure thinking it'd be great to have the presence of God living in me. And that is what he who is in the kingdom has, and that's what makes him greater than the greatest of those just born of women. We are born twice, so that we only die once. I don't want to limit to one word, but you know, sometimes I ask people, if I say Jesus, what's the first word that comes to mind? There's no right answer. But the one that came to my mind was perfect. Isn't that what makes what He did so great? Is that He came in the likeness of man so that He can understand our sufferings, but He did it perfect. That Spirit, that Christ that came and live this life perfectly is the Spirit that is in the Christian. That is the Spirit that is in everyone who has been born again from above and has been transferred into His kingdom. And to say that that same Spirit can't do anything is to speak against God. The Spirit that came and did it perfect once, that lives in you, to say that you can't do it, the only limitation is you. And that's where we have Romans 8. Battle of the flesh against the battle of the spirit. We do have two dogs in us. The one you feed, the one that's going to win. Okay? Second John chapter 1 says, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You see, if you are discouraged, because it happens, I've been discouraged. If you are discouraged, I just encourage you to hang in there. Because this is a process. It's a process. And the first thing is you have to be okay with the process. It says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished in you. I've read it said, you may not be where you want to be, but you can look back and be thankful you're not where you used to be. And when I turned 30, I asked myself, what have I done? What have I accomplished? It only took me a few seconds to say, I made the most important decision that you can make in this life. I chose Jesus Christ. I chose the Lord's way over my way. I encourage you, if you're discouraged, hang in there. Be okay with the process. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what it is you already have, and see where you've come from and be thankful that you're no longer that person. And in verse 14, he reminds us in Colossians 1 that we have redemption. There is redemption. Yes, sins have separated mankind and at some point all men away from their God, but there is redemption. There is the price that has been paid. Forgiveness of sins is available. I want to close in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. There are, in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body, and the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even at rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. And that when Jesus was raised, the tempter no longer had power. The tempter no longer had the ability to tempt Jesus. And it is that likeness that we are exhorted to walk in. It is that newness that the Christian is exhorted to walk in, to think of themselves also being raised into the heavenly places, being seated with Christ, no longer to be tempted by the deceitfulness and the deception and the discouragement of the evil one. We have the power to resist the devil's playbook. We have been rescued, saved, removed from darkness and the power that came with it, and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Thank you.